Good morning, it's Pastor Mark, and we thought we would take church outside the church walls here this morning, and we're in the beautiful San Pasqual Valley. And so this morning, Pastor Miles has asked if I would teach for him. He's had a very busy schedule, not just running the church, but also taking college classes, a wife that works in the ICU, and four children that he's homeschooling. So he's taking a much deserved Sunday off. So this morning, we're going to be sharing out of the book of Timothy. And it is a very important scripture to me. It's one of the very first scriptures that came to mind as this whole new reality that we're living in has kind of come to fruition. And so the very first scripture that came to mind as I sat there with my wife drinking coffee and just praying about what our outlook should be as we go in this new venture of faith and the step of faith as a church, and both for me personally, how we lead the church, but also personally, how I lead my family. This verse, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, 7, just came to me immediately, and it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And boy, if there was ever a time to have those godly attributes, this is the time. So let's pray together as we open up God's Word, and let's bow our heads. Dear Father, I thank you so much that your word is powerful, Lord, that it divides truth and it causes us to have to weigh things in the balance. What is truth and what is a lie? And so, Father, give us the spirit of wisdom this morning. Speak into our hearts this morning. And may we clearly hear what you have to say through your servant this morning, Father. So bless our time together and may your Holy Spirit be a great teacher to us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, those are powerful words that Paul had spoken, and we need to do a little bit of background on this. And so Paul is in a situation where he is trying to impart some wisdom to a young pastor that he is sort of passing the torch on to. You see, the circumstances that Paul is speaking and writing this letter from are in a Roman prison. This is not at a feel-good motivational speaking conference. This is not in a luxury of a pulpit somewhere, but this is actually in a Roman prison. And if you can imagine what you've seen in third world prisons, bring that down a couple levels. So that's what these Roman prisons were like. Not only that, Paul knew that he was going to suffer at the hands of the Romans and that he would be executed. And the only thing left up was basically what type of execution it was going to be. So he knew that he was going to suffer. And so these final or last words to a young pastor that, to be honest, was probably struggling with being timid, not bold enough, not forceful enough in the call that he had, these were Paul's words to him. And so as he tells Timothy, and he writes this and pens this to him, I'm sure it had to burn in young Timothy's heart. And I think it burns in our hearts today. So Paul realizes that for Timothy, the opposite of faith is fear. And Timothy is worried about the fear of man, so to speak. He's suffering with that. And it's so easy to have the fear of man. And a little bit of healthy fear, the kind of fear that the Lord gives us from dangerous situations, like if you see we're out here in the bush, so to speak. If you saw a mountain lion, you would have a healthy respect, or a rattlesnake, you would have a healthy fear of that. That's a good God-given fear. But the spirit of fear we're talking about is something that has been given to us not by God, but by our enemy, the devil. And the devil has used fear since the beginning of time to trap us, to lead us and guide us in a bad way for his purposes, and try to lead us away from God's purposes. One only needs to look at the current events. And one of the things that just completely floored me is there was one report of toilet paper flying off the shelves in the Seattle area. And from that one report, it sparked just this mania to purchase toilet paper. And it would seem like the most odd thing that people were putting their faith in this. This is what was important to them. And as I began to study and I began to look at some of the reports and read some of the things that the sociologists had put out and psychiatrists had put out, and it said that people want to have control over something. And so a case or rolls of toilet paper were something they had control over. It was something that was easy for them to purchase. And it actually was something physical that they could see. And so in kind of an odd way, they put their faith in it. It helped to quell their fear just a little bit. And it seems a little silly to me, but it's a reality, and it's a reality that we're all living in. One only needs to roll to the Costco and see the empty shelves to realize that this is a real thing. Fear is very important that we understand that fear is the opposite of faith. It is completely different than what God calls us to do. Fear keeps us from faith. Fear that is not from God is of the devil. And one thing we have to realize is fear is a very old tool of the devil, that the devil was so confident in that fear could be used as a tool, he even tried to use it against Jesus. Can you imagine that? In the Gospels, Jesus, it says, is led up to a very high place above the temple. And after 40 days of fasting, he is led there to be tempted or tested by the devil. And the devil comes to him and says, knows that he's hungry, obviously, and tells him to make bread out of a stone, which he knows that Jesus is very capable of doing. And Jesus refuses and answers him with scripture and tells him that we do not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. And so Jesus refuses his request. He is not tempted by it, even though he's hungry. And then the second thing is the devil goes and tempts him to throw himself off the precipice, off the cliff, because back in the Psalms, it talks about Jesus being taken care of by the angels, that he would not even stub his toe, so to speak, that the angels would not allow it. In doing this and demonstrating this to people, they would recognize him as the Messiah. And so the devil tempts Jesus to prove his messiahship in this way. And Jesus refuses, and he answers with scripture and tells him that you shall not put your Lord thy God to the test. The third temptation, and really the one that was, to me, really resonates with me, is that Jesus is shown all the cities of the earth. And the devil, who certainly has the power to do it, says that he will give Jesus all these cities, all this power, all this authority, if only he will worship him. Now, Jesus once again answers him with scripture and tells him that you shall only worship God. And so then he rebukes Satan, or tells him to get lost, so to speak. Now, when I go back and I read that, I look at those temptations and those tests, and I think for some that would be a true temptation, but for the creator of the universe, somebody who's fully God and fully man, Jesus, there had to be something more, and there was. Because what was in the background was Satan was trying to use fear. You see, Jesus grew up in Israel, and in Israel, the Romans had occupied it. They were a very, very cruel occupation. And they had an implement of torture and discipline and death. And it was an example for everybody to see, and it was called the cross. And when we talk about the cross today, we think of the cross with Jesus, but we think of the good result of that, how he paid the eternal price for our sin on that cross. But in those days, ever since Jesus was a little boy walking around, the cross was very visible, and people hung on them, and they suffered on them. And the Romans used fear to control the people of Israel. The cross was one of the most ferocious implements of torture ever devised. And the fear of the cross motivated people to stay in line. What the devil was saying to Jesus was, you can have all these things. And Jesus knew he would inherit all these things anyway by following the Lord. But what the devil was saying is in trying to use fear against our Creator, what the devil was saying was that you can do this without the cross. And we know that Jesus was not excited about the cross. We know in the garden he even prayed that, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But if so, your will be done, not my will be done, Lord. And so Jesus was fully prepared to be on mission and to go to the cross. Well, the first point that I want to make in our outlines is that the greatest danger of the spirit of fear is that we would not step into the lives that God wants us to have. That's the greatest tragedy that could happen, is that we would be afraid to step into the roles and the lives that God would put before us, and we would be ripped off from that. See, and we've been in the book of Deuteronomy, and as Pastor Miles has been studying through that and going through that with us, one of the things that we realized is that there were 12 spies that were sent into the land, a land that was promised the Israelites, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And that land, a land of promise, they were told that everything they put their foot on, everything they walked over, would be land that they would gain as an inheritance and for their people and for their children's children. And so they had that promise, and it was a solid promise. And that's what they were to have in their heads and into their hearts. And so it was decided that 12 spies would go into the land, 12 different people. And this wasn't necessarily God's idea, but it was pitched to Moses, so to speak, and he thought, well, we'll give it a whirl. And so they went into the land. One of the results that came out of the land is that two men went into the land with taking God's promise to heart, taking it seriously. It became part of their lives. It became a part of who they were. And they trusted God that he had spoken to Moses and that he was going to deliver whatever happened. He would deliver them from that and they would be able to go and to possess this land. But 10 spies came back and they put fear over faith. Everything they saw, and they acknowledged that it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, but these 10 other experts, if you will, saw what was going on, but it was tainted with the challenges that were presented in the land, the people that were giants and the fortified cities. And so while they acknowledged a land flowing with milk and honey, the overall view, the narrative they gave to others was that the challenges were too great, and that they could not take God at their word, at his word, and take upon his promise. And it says that the people of Israel began to murmur in their tents. And so they rebelled against God, and they rebelled against Moses. And they chose to take the immediate circumstances and the word of these men. In essence, they grabbed on to toilet paper rather than take God at his promise and his word. And they doomed a generation of people to have to wander in the wilderness until every one of them had passed on, had died, and so that God could work with the new generation that was to come along. So what does a spirit of power look like? Now, point two on your outline, a spirit of power shapes how we see a world of opportunity rather than of fear. You see, Joshua and Caleb, they entered the land as entrepreneurs, so to speak, men who saw opportunity everywhere that they went. And they were looking to possess all that God had promised. Where did they get that attitude of promise, that entrepreneurial attitude that caused them to see opportunity everywhere that they went? Well, I believe they had believing hearts, for one thing. But the second thing is, and I think it's very helpful to realize, is they had recounted and witnessed so many of the miracles that God had done as they left Egypt. The speaking of the Passover and how through all the plagues of Israel and then at Passover, the firstborn of all of Egypt perished except those who put the blood on the doorpost. And it was promised them, and so they knew. And so there was this great miracle. Then there was the actual Exodus out of Egypt, where the most powerful army in the world chased them to the edge of the Red Sea. And God opened the Red Sea, and the Israelites crossed across perfectly dry, perfectly safe. And then he closed up the Red Sea behind them and drowned the Egyptians that were pursuing them. The miracles of manna falling from the sky to feed them. The miracles of sending them even quail to eat so that they would have meat. All those miracles that happened to them and sustained them in the desert for all those years, they had those to fall back on. Now, they're called stones of remembrance or stones of memorial. And so when God would do something amazing, something special, and he intended for his people to remember this, for their children's children to be able to acknowledge these great miracles, what he did is he would have them make this pile of rocks, these stones. And it is said in the word that it was there so that when our children's children asked, Father, what does that stone represent? Or what does that pile of stones represent? They would be able to relay it to the miracle that God had done and the instruction that God had given the people of Israel. Now, you and I have stones of remembrance in our own lives. And I work with a lot of people, and I will say that many people are suffering from fear and depression, anxiety. And one of the exercises that I will take these believers through, most of them, is to go back and to go from the day that they gave their heart and their life to Jesus Christ, and to go back and to recount all the miracles that God has done in their lives, to show the places and talk about the places where He'd intervened, where He had changed a path where they were going in the wrong direction and got them to go in the right direction, to deliver them from pestilence, disease, situations, unemployment, financial things, even how to deal with death and with loss. Those are stones of remembrance in our lives. And if we remember those stones of remembrance and we give God glory for those things, it causes us to reset, to see how big our God is, to see how powerful our God is, to go back and to acknowledge Him as the creator of the universe, yet my Lord and my personal Savior, to be able to internalize that and to rescue us from a fearful attitude about what's going on out there in the world. A powerful person is confident in the power of God's promises and sets their priorities and life course according to His will. One of the prayers for our church has been, since this whole thing has started, is that we just continue to be who we are. That we're a church that we pray, we love the Lord, we do acts of kindness and mercy. We love people, not just with our mouths, but with our deeds. And I have to tell you, I am so proud of you, Cross Connection. If it's okay, Lord, for a pastor to be proud, I am so proud, because what I am seeing is the faith from giving to jumping in to help people that need help, delivering groceries to people that are shut in now because of the warnings and this disease, to just have the spirit of doing whatever it takes to be lights and witnesses to the community. Cross Connection, you're sharing these sermons, these words of encouragement to people all over the world. I would say, well done. You are living powerful lives, and I am so thankful and so encouraged by what you're doing out there without being able to meet in a church, not being able to hang out and encourage one another. You're doing that in other ways, and so I am so blessed and so proud of you. So we know what the spirit of power looks like, but what does the spirit of love look like? And I think I alluded a little bit to that before. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, for while we were sinners, Christ died for us." What does that mean? What that means is before I gave my life to Christ, before I decided to follow Him, to honor Him with my life, to walk with Him, to trust Him, all those things, He already had in His head that He was in His heart that He was going to the cross for us. He already was prepared to make that sacrifice to choose faith over fear for me and for you. Point number 3 in your outline. A life lived in the spirit of God's love is a life well lived. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light so shine before men that men seeing your good works would glorify your Father in heaven." I share that at every wedding I ever do, because my goal for couples that I do their premarital counseling and their marriages is that their marriages would be such a light and it's such a testimony to those around him that even the unbelieving world would see that relationship and know that it's more than just two compatible people. These are two people that follow something bigger than them. They honor something bigger than them. And as you come to know that couple, you find out that that power, that something bigger, is none other than a relationship with Jesus Christ. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly." What does life and life more abundantly look like in the spirit of love? One of my favorite Ravi Zacharias quotes is this. He says that sin will take you farther than you ever thought you would go. It will keep you longer than you ever thought you would stay. And it would cost you more than you ever thought that you would pay. I would counter that, though, with something. A life lived in love will take you places that you would never think that you would go. It was a life of adventure. It will take you to people's bedsides. It can take you to the Swiss Alps. It can take you to prisons to minister to people. It can take you to family and friends that don't know Christ, but it is an adventure to be living a life in the spirit of love. How long will it take you? It says it'll take you, I think love will take you much longer than you ever thought you'd spend on it. To live that life in that spirit of love, it's a very patient journey, it's a full journey, but it doesn't last a minute. It is a very, very long journey, and that's a good thing. And it says that it will cost you more than you ever thought it would cost. I would agree with that. With a life filled with love, a life lived in the spirit of love, God's love, it's going to cost you more than you ever thought that you would pay. But it's the greatest deal on the planet. The fact that whatever I do to reach out to people and to sacrifice my wants and my needs and my desires and put others before me, to do what I think is the kindest, most loving thing that a person can ever do, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. And to know that they would accept that and to live in eternity with us, to go to heaven and be with our Lord and Savior, that is the kindest, most loving thing you would ever do for anybody. Love will take you on an adventure. And yes, sometimes love will take you all the way to a cross. Point 4 on your outline. You will never experience love at its deepest level, a life lived with love at its deepest level, if you live in fear of consequences. That being, a sound mind. What does a sound mind look like? What is a sound mind? Well, as we kind of break that open during a time when we really do need a sound mind. We need to think things through and use wisdom and take kind of what's in the news and compare it to Scripture and reason out and have God speak into our lives. I'm reminded of one of my favorite people, a strong Christian. His name is Adam, go figure. And he's actually my financial guy. And he handles and coaches me on all the things we do for our retirement. And Adam has a saying, and when the stock market is down or things are looking really scary, he'll call me and he'll say, "Hey, Pastor Mark, stock's on sale." And he has a customer that says, "I love avocados," or "I like avocados for 3 for a dollar, but I love avocados for 5 for a dollar." Why do I tell you that? I had the privilege of growing up in one of the most exclusive neighborhoods in the world, La Jolla, California. And I got to be around a lot of very wealthy people. And one of the things that I saw in wealthy people was that when tragedy or something bad or something scary would happen, they were always thinking of how they could turn that into opportunity. And one thing I think is common, you would agree, with some of the wealthiest people in the world, people like Facebook and Google and Apple, is that they were looking at opportunity. They were entrepreneurs. Now, we live in a different world. We're called to be spiritual entrepreneurs. We're called to have a spiritual profit. And so as we look around and we look at the opportunities that are presented to us by a world that is scared and is looking for answers, when we know the answer, we have the opportunity to encourage people, to comfort people, and to lead people to our Almighty Savior. A sound mind is one that has conquered fear, avails itself of God's power, and walks in love. One of my favorite movies ever is the movie Cars, and there's this scene, and Lightning McQueen is this all-star car, but one of the things about Lightning McQueen is Lightning McQueen was always used to being out front, no trials in his life, so to speak. And so when tragedy struck on the race course and there was shrapnel and cars and fenders and decals flying everywhere, he didn't know what to do. And as he was coached by his mentor, Doc would tell him, just steer through the smoke. You can't see where you're going, but just steer through the wreckage and the smoke. And so that was a valuable lesson that he learned. And I think one of the things that we need to learn is to trust that God can guide us as we steer through the smoke, so to speak. As we can't see to the right or the left always what's going on, but we know one thing. There's this beacon, and it is God's power and God's love and having a sound mind. And Jesus has that for us. The only path to a sound mind is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Riches fail. The Bible tells us that horses and chariots and weapons fail. Everything fails. 401ks fail. Riches fail. But the one thing that never fails is God. And a life lived with Jesus is a life well lived. You have a choice, and I'm going to give you a choice right now. As Christians, you have a choice to decide today who you will follow and how you will act through this time period we're in. And it's not that much different than other tests that we've been given in our lifetime. But as people, if you don't know Jesus and you do not have a relationship with Christ, you're entitled to that fear and being scared and unsure of things because you do not have the reassuring knowledge of having Jesus in your heart and in your life and what it's like to trust Jesus. You don't have that. And so this morning, if you'd like to have that reassurance of having Jesus in your life, knowing that the creator of the universe, the man who walked this earth and healed many, yet had the power to not go to the cross, yet went to the cross for the sins of you and I, perished on a cross, and then rose again in 3 days to prove his messiahship and his power. If you would like that to have in your life, have that in your life, I'd like you to just say a simple prayer with me right now. And prayer is just another word for talking to God. And so just repeat after me. And it's basically just an apology and an acknowledgement that you want God to be part of your life. And so it starts like this. It just says, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know that I have made mistakes and I've lived without you. And Father, I'm asking you to forgive me. Lord, I know you have the power to forgive me for that. And so, Lord, I ask you would come into my life and be the Lord and master of my life. And I freely give this to you, Lord, and I trust this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you've given your life to Christ this morning and would like to let us know about that. Normally, if you gave your life to Christ on a Sunday, I'd be able to give you a big hug and say, welcome to the family. Now I can kind of give you a sort of hug and a welcome to the family. But please, just email us here at the church and just go to the email address here below. And we'd be able to just congratulate you, send you a Bible, and we'd love to be able to start discipling you the best way we can. With that, let's just close in prayer, and I want to pray for you and just everybody who's out there and just can't wait to be around you again and to hang out and have a donut at the table and tell a few jokes. So with that, let's just bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to share from your word. I thank you so much for this church, Lord, and I pray that they would just continue to be a blessed people, Lord, and to be a people that are, they're blessed because they're blessing others, Lord, and they're just living what the Christ message is out themselves and passing that on to others. So Father, just I pray they would continue in that and you would just encourage them and strengthen them in that. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there you have it. Today you can choose to walk in faith without fear. You can walk in boldness and you can walk in joy. Or you can squeeze the Charmin. But as for me and my house, we'll follow the Lord. God bless you.